Just want to get this. Okay, there we go. Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 through 6. Always appreciate when Cliff is up here giving our table talk. Keeps it simple and clear and just a great reminder about how we live in between the coming of Jesus along with His sacrifice and then looking ahead to His return, when we'll ultimately get to enjoy the salvation that we have begun to experience, but will then be completely fulfilled for us on that day. So we await that, and thank you, Cliff, for sharing with us this morning. This is the second sermon that I'm doing out of the book of Isaiah. I mentioned last week that there are four, maybe five, sections in Isaiah, chapters 40 through 55, where God specifically addresses a person that He calls His servant. And in the commentaries, those sections are called the servant songs, and so that's what we're going to be going through. The second one that we're looking at here in Isaiah chapter 49, and then we'll be doing one in chapter 50, and then there's the one that we're all familiar with that's pretty much the entirety of chapter 53, and then on New Year's Eve, we'll be looking at chapter 61. So kind of give you a preview there if you want to look ahead. Chapter 49, verses 1 through 6, I'm just going to go ahead and read that. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, He has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of His hand, He hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in His quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him and gather Israel to Himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength," He says, "it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this time that we can come together as a family, united by our relationship with Christ and by the hope of eternal life that we have begun to experience by Your Spirit and look ahead to its full coming on the day that Jesus comes back. Help us, God, to keep our faith centered. We know that especially now, in the holiday season, there's a lot of distractions, there's a lot of busyness. Many times we get caught up in obligations that we don't particularly want to have, but we find ourselves being involved with them anyway. And the temptation for us, God, is to become distracted, to lose faith, to become tired in the way that we approach our faith. And so I ask, God, for this month that You would give us the strength that we need to persevere in keeping our eyes on Jesus. Help us to walk by faith daily. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on the end point that we're moving towards. And we thank You, God, for Jesus, for His sacrifice, for Your plan of salvation. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. How many folks here this morning are tired? Whether it's a tired because you didn't sleep that well, or tired because you feel worn down or beat down by life and by the season and by the things that have to go on, that you have to be a part of, that you have to do. It's a time of year that we can become tired. And that tiredness can creep over to our faith. And we can become so tired in our everyday lives, so worn down and worn out, that when it comes to our faith, we just approach it in the same way. We show up out of obligation because we know we should be here. We do the things that we think that we need to do because somebody else might be looking. And we try to just get through it and hope that at some point things will turn around and re-energize us. And so this morning, I want us to look at Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 through 6, and I want us to see the good news that's present in this passage. And I want us to hear this lesson this morning as a boost for Christians who are tired. And all I'm going to do this morning is lay out for us the gospel as it appears in this section and as it relates to Jesus Christ. And I want to lay out the gospel for us and the surety and the assurance that we have because of it, and let it speak for itself. That's what this section is in Scripture. It's an announcement of good news. It's an announcement of good news to Israelites who themselves were very tired and worn out, living in exile, scattered away from the land that God had promised, wondering about what all the promises of God that they had contained in their Scriptures meant if they were taken away from the temple, Jerusalem, the land itself. And they were tired and worn out for waiting for God to fulfill His promises to them. And so Isaiah announces good news to them. Good news in the form of a servant whom God was going to raise up. And if you look at the way that it began, in verse 1, it's the servant who was the one talking. It's not Isaiah. It's not God. It's the servant himself who opens this section by speaking. And he says, "Listen to me." And we might take that phrase for granted because we're used to the Bible being things about commands, and maybe those of us with kids throw that around too much. Listen to me. I know just this morning I had to do that at home. I don't know how successful it was, but we hear that phrase, "Listen to me," but in Isaiah, that's a phrase that's used rarely, and when it's used to denote the speech of a divine person. Usually it would be God calling the nations or the Israelites to attention by saying, "Listen to me," but now it's the servant of God who says, "Listen to me." And so it's a phrase that he's using right off the bat as he begins speaking to reflect that this is going to be a word from God. And then the thing that ought to be more surprising to us even than that are the people whom the servant addresses. Because we know that Isaiah is part of the Old Testament, and that the Old Testament contains the scriptures for the Jewish people or the Israelites, and yet the servant does not address Israel when he says, "Listen to me." He says, "Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations." And so he's talking through his vocabulary to the people who are the furthest away. And by the time we get down to verse 6, we understand why. It's not that the servant is speaking over the people who are near, but the servant is speaking to the people who are furthest away because the message of reconciliation that God is bringing through him encompasses not only those who are near, but also those who are far off. And so the servant, as he makes this address, is addressing all people. Israel is not excluded from this. They are included, but so are the distant nations, those who are far off. And so the servant, after introducing himself by saying, "Listen to me," and then addressing those that he's addressing, the nations who are distant and far off, he's going to talk to us about what his purpose is. And what he's going to say in verses 1 through 6 is that the servant is called, protected, and vindicated by God in order to bring God's deliverance not only to Israel, but to all nations. And so the first thing that we see in verse 1 is that the servant is called. And he characterizes that by saying, "Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name." And so we've seen language like this before. In the Psalms, they would use language like this. And the poetic expression helps to get across not a literal truth, but a deeper spiritual truth that's embodied by the literal metaphor. And the servant is saying that he always existed with a purpose. This is not something that came along later for him that he just decided maybe as a teenager it would be a good idea if he stood up to be God's servant. This is not a person who comes along in his 30s and somebody says, it would be a good idea if God had a servant who would stand up for him, and this person said, oh, I guess I could fill that role. I don't really have a lot going on. This is an individual who from the very beginning had a purpose, that he would be the one whom God called, the one whom God raised up, and he exists to carry out God's plan. And as we move into the second verse, we see, in addition to the servant being called, that the servant is protected for his purpose. We see that language when the servant talks about what his purpose is, that God made his mouth like a sharpened sword. He made me into a polished arrow. It's going to be the servant's role to teach the people in a way that they get stabbed directly and cut by his words to hear the truth of what God's saying. But as we know, sometimes that can be a difficult mission to undertake. Folks don't like to hear hard teachings that cut to the core of what really matters. And we know throughout the Bible that sometimes those prophets who would speak most clearly about these things also faced the most amount of oppression from the people who didn't want to hear these things. And so the servant says in verse 2, in the shadow of God's hand, God hid me, and he concealed me in his quiver. So the servant says, God has called me, and God has given me a purpose to instruct you in his ways, but God has also protected me so that I can carry out that purpose. And then the servant goes on in verses 3 through 6 to talk about the way that God vindicated him in his purpose. His identity and mission are made clear in verse 3. In verse 3, the servant reports that God said to him, you are my servant. So now we see clearly that God himself is sanctioning this person to be his servant. And then he says, you are Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. Now what does he mean by calling the servant Israel? What does he mean by giving a title of the entire nation to this one person? And what he means by this is that the servant is going to completely embody everything that Israel should have been in himself, so that God himself will find his glory in that servant. So the servant is going to come along and do everything that Israel should have done but failed to do. He's going to fulfill the law. And in fulfilling the law, he's going to fulfill the covenant. And when that happens, God will display his splendor in the servant. So we see why it's so important for God to protect the servant for that purpose. Because it's when the servant's job is finished that God's glory will be seen among the nations. And so he gives the servant this important role. But the servant, in verse 4, begins to experience defeat. Now, I was surprised. I've read this section a dozen times probably in my life. But when I came to verse 4, as I was slowing down trying to prepare this lesson, I was surprised with what got said here. Because as we're identifying this servant with Jesus, I'm not spoiling anything. I've already said that's where I'm going to go with this section. And I think it's obvious it's about Jesus. But the servant says in verse 4, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing at all. And here the servant expresses anguish, defeat, resignation to having worked to bring about God's purpose, but not seen any results for it. And this is where I got the idea for Christians who are tired, who need some encouragement. The servant was tired. The servant was worn down. The servant spent his life, he was called for this purpose. And he spent his life trying to fulfill that purpose. But he himself says about his own work, I've labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. But then we see what he did next. Second half of verse 4. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. The servant says, I've worked and gotten nothing out of it. I've spent all my strength and seen no results. But I'm going to continue to trust God and find my reward in Him. So the servant who is going to embody everything that Israel ought to have been is also going to be the one who shows them how to trust God amidst failure. How to not give up. How to not give in. How to keep moving forward. And then God vindicates the servant. Now verses 5 through 6. This is the Old Testament, but this is one of the clearest expressions of the gospel I think that we can find in the Bible. Because look at what happens. After the servant commits himself by faith to God, despite the failures that he thinks he's seen in his own life, he's committed himself to God regardless, and this is what God says. Well, first the servant says about God. He's the one who formed me in the womb to be his servant for the purpose of bringing Jacob, that's Israel, back to him and to gather Israel to himself. I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. And now God says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel that I have kept. So look at the first thing that God says to the servant. The servant says, I've worked my whole life. I don't see any results for it. But I'm going to continue to commit myself to God. And God says, you are so highly esteemed by me that it is too small of a thing just to have you bring Israel back. That's not a good enough gift to give the servant. The servant is worthy of more in God's sight than just to bring back God's own people. Now think about this. Israel was God's people. They were the ones called by God, chosen by God, led by God, given the things of God. The nations weren't. And so God says to the servant, it's not enough that I would only give you my own people. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Because God so highly esteems his servant, he now gives the deliverance, his own deliverance to the nations as a gift to his servant. And he vindicates the servant for putting his trust in him. And so this passage began with the servant calling to the nations, and it ended with the Lord promising that the servant will accomplish the deliverance of all the nations because the servant is so highly esteemed by God. And it's a prophecy. It's looking ahead to some things. So how will this happen? Who is the servant? Who is the one who is so highly esteemed by God? And I think that we all know what the answer is going to be. I mean, the passage pretty much screams to us who this servant is going to be. The servant is Jesus, and the deliverance is found in the gospel. And so we look at Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, who's God's true servant, and we see the three things that were described about the servant being exactly the same in the life of Jesus. So Jesus was called by God before his birth. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul writes that God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And he references his plan of salvation, which features Jesus at the absolute center of that plan before the creation of the world. We know that Jesus was called before his birth. In Matthew chapters 1 and 2, I wish we had time to go through those two chapters, but we don't. You'll have to read them later, but you can go back and see in every single scene, there's either a fulfillment of Scripture or some kind of a dream or vision that indicates that there was a clear plan for Jesus to come on the scene as God's chosen one. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul references a set time that had fully come. that would precede the birth of Jesus into the world. So Jesus was called before his birth. Jesus was also protected for his purpose. Again, in Matthew chapters 1 and 2, through visions, the early life of Jesus was protected so that he could flourish. His parents were told what to do and where to go to keep Jesus out of harm's way, so that he wouldn't be among those infants who were killed, and so that he would completely fulfill the plan of God. In the Gospel of John, John makes it clear several times that Jesus was shepherding the events of his own life, even up to and including his own death. And Jesus' purpose, like the servants, was one of teaching the ways of God. He taught clearly the ways of servanthood and of repentance. And we also see that Jesus was vindicated by God for his purpose. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus wondered about a different way, praying about asking God if there was another way to take this cup of suffering and sorrow away from him. But he committed himself to God, just like the servant did, when he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." And likewise, when Jesus was on the cross, he committed himself fully to God. In Luke chapter 23, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then God vindicated his servant Jesus by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand. In Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching and he says, "God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." And then previous to that, he said that Jesus has been raised to life and exalted at God's right hand. The servant of God has been vindicated by God. And his mission was universal. It was to all nations. In Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus sent the disciples out, he told them to go to all nations. And so we see Jesus as the fulfillment of who that servant is. It's Jesus whom our gaze should be cast towards, and we have confidence and a boost to lift our spirits, because Jesus is God's servant whom God has called to restore order and to bring deliverance to all of us. And as I said, the passage is perhaps one of the most grace-filled passages in the entire Bible. It's pure gospel. The gift of deliverance to the nations is not because of anything the nations did. It's because God so highly esteems his servant that he needed to do more for his servant than just give him Israel. And so he gave him all nations. The servant is called and set apart by God before birth and is protected by God in order to fulfill his purpose of calling God's people to repentance. And he embodied everything that Israel should have been so that God would be glorified in him. And despite all that, as we saw, the servant struggled and believed his work was in vain. But because that servant was so esteemed by God and honored by God, God vindicated him and rewarded him by extending deliverance beyond the boundaries of Israel to all nations. It's the gospel. It's God's work through his servant to accomplish salvation for all nations. And so I want us to think about how this intersects with us. For those of us who are here this morning who are tired, worn down by trying to live a life of faith, not seeing the results that we're looking for, maybe feeling a little dejected, struggling with, why do I keep going this route? And sometimes we feel like we're not good enough for the salvation that we have. And if you feel this morning that you are not good enough for salvation, the good news is that salvation is not about you. Because God sent deliverance to the nations as a gift to his servant. Maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling with salvation, with this message, and you feel like you've not done enough to earn the salvation that you claim. Again, it's not about you. It's God's servant who has embodied everything that God desires, and our salvation is through him. And if you're tired from living by faith and not seeing the results that you think that you should, remember that so was the servant. But in his tiredness, he entrusted himself to God, and he was rewarded as the one from whom salvation would flow to all. And because he was God's servant, that salvation flows to us Our salvation is achieved and delivered by God's servant, by His Son, Jesus. And we connect to Him because of God's promises. Praise be to God that He's done all these great things for us. And we can stand in awe and worship Him because of what He's done for us that we haven't earned or deserved. But He saw fit, because of the way He saw His servant, to extend His deliverance to all of us. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
What can make me whole again? Nothing but the